heaven, beautiful heaven. Walking on streets of gold, in a land where we never grow old. Heaven, beautiful heaven, with loved ones who've gone on before. And when at last His face I'll see, throughout eternity, that is what heaven means to me. A country where no twilight shadows deepen, an ending day where night will never be. A city where the storm clouds will not gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. What joy will be when we get over yonder, and from all pain and sorrow we'll be free. No unkind words to wound the heart forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Heaven, beautiful heaven, walking on streets of gold, in a land where we'll never grow old. Heaven, beautiful heaven, with loved ones who've gone on before. And when at last His face I'll see, throughout eternity, that is what heaven means to me. A place where sickness has no habitation, all enmity and strife are passed away. No tears will fall and no more lamentation. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Someday all cares of life will surely vanish, and we will stand before the judgment throne to hear Him say, "Well done, thou faithful servant." Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Heaven, beautiful heaven, walking on streets of gold, in a land where we'll never grow old. Heaven, beautiful heaven, with loved ones who've gone on before. And when at last His face I'll see, throughout eternity, that is what heaven means to me. And when at last His face I'll see, throughout eternity, that is what heaven means to me.
Thank you, Brother Dave. That took some energy. I like it. Amen. That was I sense it's just a drain tonight. Just hot week. And you work long hours, some of you, many of you folks outdoors, and then you just keep going because you got to go to work every day. And you finally sit down, and it's like, it was hotter up here than it was in places down south, Mrs. Reynolds. I have you know that, amen, because she's looking at me like, you don't know what hot is. That's probably true, but it's been hot enough. Good song, Brother Dave, thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I know there's other books in the Bible besides 1 Samuel. But we'll get out of this one eventually. All right, I want to go to chapter 3 tonight. I saw Brother Don Green Thursday and Friday. He was actually at his church where he pastored for 62 years. He's 91 years of age now. And came out to that tent meeting, suit and tie. And I mean, they had a recliner there for him. They have to help him walk from the waist up. He's good. From the waist down, he can't walk. And so he plopped in that recliner, leaned it all the way back, raised the feet all the way up, and just sat there, laid out that recliner on the front row of the tent meeting on Thursday night. Did the same thing in the church house on Friday night. It was great. He puts this hearing device on and hollers amen It's a blessing. He's a blessed man. I tell you, thank the Lord for him. And he gave me a sheepskin rug. He said, "I pray on this sheepskin rug, and I want to give it to you." And so that was a blessing, amen. And so it was a joy to see him, and he loves the opportunity. He doesn't travel anymore. I'm glad we were able to have him here while he was able. And dear man of God, and good stuff. All right, if you're able to stand, stand with me in honor of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." You notice that that fourth verse where the Lord called Samuel. And I want to speak to you on Samuel's call tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to preach. It's been a hot week. Folks have worked hard. They've labored. It's been draining physically. But our hearts are happy tonight. We're glad to be saved. And Lord, to hear that wonderful song about heaven and knowing someday we'll be with you. And God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, although maybe weak in body, to be sharp in mind and listen tonight. And the Holy Ghost of God will control this service, fill both speaker and listener, and challenge our hearts as only you can, dear God. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. There's much to be thankful for concerning the church that God has given us here on this corner. And when I say church, folks, I am referring to the assembly of born-again baptized believers. I'm not talking about the buildings, even though I'm thankful for them. They are nice. I'm not talking about the property, although it's very useful. It's been a good property all of these years. I'm talking about the Bible definition of the word church, and that is the assembly of people that God has put together here on this street corner. One of the characteristics for which I am grateful that might slip our attention is the variety of age groups that God has put in this place. You know, a church, God has given us a healthy diversity of young, middle-aged, and elderly people. And a church benefits from having that kind of mix of ages. A church benefits from the experienced maturity and wisdom of the elderly. And they have experience because they have experienced life. There's just something about living life that cannot be learned by the young because they haven't lived long enough yet. And there's something that goes with it. And so a church benefits from that group. A church benefits from the energy of the middle-aged. There is an energy that comes from the optimism and the adventure spirit of those who are older than, you know, children, younger than the elderly. I'm thankful that I have a young staff because they come all the time with, "What do you think about this? And can we do this?" And I'm on the other end of that thing where, you know, it'd be pleasing for me just to go to church three times a week and call it quits. Amen. But, you know, there, let's do this and let's do, and we need that. I need that. And so that's a helpful thing. A church benefits from the excitement of the young. I'm talking about the youth, the kids, the teenagers. And a church without youth can be a mature church, but a dying church. And we can be thankful for the youth. And that's a good mix. That's what I mean. We have to be careful not to overlook that when we think about the blessings. And all it would take is to travel a little bit and get in places where it's one or the other. And I've been in both. I've been in places where it's just all snow-haired, you know, white-haired people. And God, you know, thank God for them. But boy, sometimes there's not a lot of energy there. And then you get into some places where it's all kids and you look around for some maturity and wisdom and you wonder, where is it? Okay? And so we're blessed here. Now, the number of youth, when I say youth, that's a broad term tonight. I'm not talking about just the kids in the nursery. You know, the Bible says about Josiah when he was age 16, when he was yet young. At age 16. The Bible said he was young. So when I'm using the word youth tonight, I'm talking about 18, I'm talking about 19, I'm talking about all the way down to the young people in the nursery back there. But the number of youth that God has placed here excites me. It really does. They create work. They create sometimes headaches. But the benefits and the potential of young people far outweighs the effort required in serving them. I am reminded of the verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 4, where Solomon said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the oxen. I like that verse. I believe it applies to what I'm talking about tonight. You know, no ox, no mess. No mess to clean up, no stalls to muck out, no dirty straw to be removed and hauled away, no flies buzzing all around, especially this time of year. No ox, you don't have any of that. But no ox, no animal to pull the plow through the field. No heavy cartload of stuff hauled away. No meat for the table. And the same thing can be said here about youth in a church. You got no kids? Well, you got no mess. You got no kids? You got no noise. You got no kids? You got no energy that has to be expended. An effort that has to be expended. But the downside of no kids is not appealing to me. Not appealing to me at all. All that to say that I am grateful for the youth that God has assembled here. When I think of reasons to be thankful for the youth and be reminded of their importance, I immediately think of Samuel. Our text records the call of Samuel to be a judge and a prophet. Now, you know Samuel was a transition prophet. He served during the times when the judges were fading away. And when the kings were coming on the scene, he served when Saul and David were both kings. So judges are fading away, kings are coming on the scene, and he is that prophet of that transition period when Israel changed from a theocracy to a monarchy, from God as king over the nation of Israel to man as king, which was not God's divine plan, but they went through that. Now, I want to point out some aspects of Samuel's call for us to think about tonight. And I will wrap it up in a little bit. I hope it will make sense to you. First of all, I want you to notice that the lad, when Samuel's call came, the lad was young. Now, I want you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and the child Samuel. And the child Samuel. Now, it's very obvious that God's call came when Samuel was young. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18, because this is said over and over again. Chapter 2, verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on. And then in our text tonight, chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered. Now, we know that Samuel was brought to the house of God when he was weaned from his mother. But we're not given a timeline here. We don't know his exact age. But it's safe to say that at the very youngest, he was probably a primary, elementary-aged boy, maybe 5th grade, 6th grade. I mean, he served. It's hard for a 3-year-old to serve. Hard for a 5-year-old to serve. He probably was along the lines of 8, 9, 10. Maybe he was as old as a junior high young man. Maybe as old as a 9th or 10th grader, if you would. But the Bible still considers him young. He's probably that age, okay? Not sure how many years passed from the time that Hannah and Elkanah brought him to the temple to the time that we're reading about tonight. All I know is this. God's call came to him when he was young. Let me say to our parents tonight, with children at home, and let me say to those involved in teaching the young here in Sunday school, and those involved in directing and leading primary church, and those involved in King's Kids and other areas where you're ministering to the young and the teenagers of our church, do not underestimate the potential of God speaking to the hearts of the young. He still does that today. And people, there's not just potential. There's probability. God is probably going to speak to young hearts. The truth of the matter is, the probability of God speaking to young hearts is greater than the probability of Him not speaking to young hearts. I mean, those of you that will remember Daryl Champlin, and Daryl Champlin came often before I became pastor. And after I became pastor, he came through two or three times. We had him here along with Mrs. I believe her name was Louise. I think that's what his wife's name was, Louise Champlin. And boy, for those of you church members that never got to hear Darrell Champlin, he was cut out of a different cloth. You need to get that. You can find it online. Find his message, Loving with Your Shoes On. It's incredible. It's incredible. And how he walked on hot coals and his feet didn't get burned. Just incredible. Over there in Africa during the years that he was serving down in Suriname. I remember one of the times that Darrell Champlin came through here, he made a statement years ago. This was years ago when he made the statement, and he was referring to a time period years before that. So we're talking about many, many, many years ago. He said that the average age of a child that God called to the mission field was 10. 10 years old. 10 years of age. And he made the point that too many people discount the work that God does in the heart of a young person. When God called Samuel, the child, the lad, was young. And I'm excited here, the number of youth that God has put in this ministry, because God speaks to the heart of the young. The youthful. So when God's call came to Samuel, first of all, the lad was young. Let me say number two tonight, when God's call came to Samuel, the leadership was aging. The leadership was aging. I want you to look at verse number two. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Eli is an older man now. And his vision began to grow dim. You know what that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us that happens to those who grow older. Ecclesiastes 12 puts it this way, those that look out of the windows be darkened. That's speaking of someone's vision growing poor. Eli was aging. He was not as young as he used to be. No problem for God. God had a young boy who would someday take Eli's place, and God began calling that boy prior to Eli having to be relieved of his duties. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. God's still in that kind of business today. Now, look, it's no secret. I mentioned this morning, I can't pastor this church forever. I have no plans of giving it up right now. None whatsoever. And sometimes I get a little bit anxious. Sometimes I get a little bit bogged down by what's going to happen here. Who's going to come in? How's this all going to happen? And then I'm reminded of things like this. God's call came to Samuel when the leadership was aging. This is not my work. This is God's work. It was God's work before I got here. It'll be God's work after I'm gone. It was God's work before many of you got here. It'll be God's work if Jesus stays in heaven after we're gone. And I'm encouraged to know that God's call came to Samuel when the leadership was aging. You have no idea the plan that God has for young people when He begins calling them. David was a young shepherd boy when God began working on his heart. Oh, but there were bigger plans ahead for David than just being a shepherd. And that one song, I think, says, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. You know, an 11-year-old boy rides a bus to church some many years ago and gets saved. And maybe many of us saw just a boy who came on a bus, but God saw a preacher and God saw an adult Bible class teacher. Because God sees what you and I cannot see. God began to work on that boy's heart. A bright-eyed boy full of energy gets saved and spends his life around church as a pastor's kid. And maybe many of us just saw an over-energetic boy messing around. God saw a missionary in a distant land. God sees differently than we do. A young girl grows up without a man functioning as a father in her life and she gets saved. And many of us just saw a young girl coming to church with her mom and sisters. But God saw a young wife following her husband to Brazil someday as a missionary. That's the kind of call that God puts on a life. You say, well, they didn't know when they were little kids, when that boy Larry was 11 years of age when that boy, bright-eyed boy, Ben, was running around the auditorium. When that young girl, Jamie, was in school here and so forth and in the church, they didn't know, but God did. And God was working on them sometimes before they knew what was going to happen. That's what He does with you. He's working on Samuel's heart here. I don't think Samuel has any idea that he's going to be the first, the transition prophet helping Israel transition through that period from monarchy, a theocracy to monarchy. But thank God, God has a plan. Somebody has to replace the preachers. Somebody has to replace the teachers. Somebody has to replace the missionaries. Somebody has to replace the bus drivers. Somebody has to replace the musicians. And we better take care to make sure that we don't discourage the young kids from serving God. Encourage them. Mom and dad, those little children, primary age kids, they get their little books out at the house and they play church. And they sing specials. And one of them preaches. And one of them lines up chairs and acts like a Sunday school teacher. Hey, don't discourage that. Encourage that, man. That's God working on hearts. Look, leadership is always aging. Always aging. But the next generation of leaders are young, and God will prepare them to serve in the place of those who age. You know, I wonder, you know, if Samuel forgot. Maybe he just kind of forgot about this, because later on, as he's older now and he's a judge and he himself, judge prophet, he himself is aging, and Saul is booted from the kingdom, booted from being king. And the Bible says that Samuel mourned all night. Maybe he was despairing. What are we going to do now? We don't have a king. Saul was the first king of Israel. It didn't pan out. Now he's got to be removed from the throne. What in the world are we going to do? And he mourns all night. Maybe Saul is mourning just for Saul. Samuel is mourning just for Saul. But I don't believe he's mourning just for Saul. I believe Samuel's mourning for the nation of Israel. What are we going to do? And you know what? God came to him and said, get up. How long are you going to mourn? Dry your tears and grab your horn of oil and get over to Bethlehem. I have provided me a king among the sons. God was already in control. God already had it all planned out. And when the leadership is aging, and when the leadership is growing older, God is calling and working on the hearts of young people to take the place of those who will someday have to be relieved of their responsibilities. Man, God's call came to Samuel when the lad was young. God's call came to Samuel when the leadership was aging, older. And then I want you to see thirdly tonight that God's call came to Samuel when the light was waning. Now I want you to look at it in chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, ere the lamp, before the lamp went out. Before the lamp went out. So here you got the candlestick. And the light from the candlestick was not completely out, but it was waning. It was probably flickering. I read one place where they said, you know, you got the, if you got in your mind's eye, the menorah, okay, the shape of the candlestick there in the tabernacle, that center stem, the flame of that center stem burned continually, but the branches had to be relit every so often. That's what I read. I'm not sure. I'd have to take the Bible and study it out to be sure. Maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe the lamp from the stem of the menorah is burning brightly, and the branches coming out are flickering and waning, if you will. Maybe a very small amount of light emanating through the room of the temple. But listen, when things were the darkest, God's program was still underway. Still underway. And people, I'm going to tell you something. It's dark out there right now. It's dark. I'm not talking about nighttime. I'm talking about evil. It's dark in this world. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It won't be as dark. It's not as dark now as it's going to be during the tribulation period. Read over there in Revelation chapter 9 about the sins that are going to permeate the tribulation period. Murders. murders, and then you got sorceries. That's your drug usage. It's all the drug usage. Then you got fornications. We know what that is. Then you got thefts. Thefts. Used to wonder about that. And you look at those four sins, they're going to permeate the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 9. But you know what happens in Revelation chapter 12? In that dark, dark period, God raises up two witnesses. And those two witnesses preach. And people get saved. And the whole world sees them. And the whole world hears them. The whole world rejoices when God allows them to be killed. And their dead bodies lay in the streets for 3 days. Then they rise up and the whole world goes, what in the world's happening? Amen. Here's my point. Look, those sins are overwhelming the earth right now. Maybe not to the degree that they will be during the tribulation period, but murders? Seems like Illinois is in a race with New York to see who can be the most wicked when it comes to abortion. Who can be the most wicked? You got a governor who's basically already promised that Illinois is going to be the most, and I hate this word, progressive. It's not progress, it's digression. But that's the word they use. You got a governor that's promised to be the most progressive of all the states in the union when it comes to women's rights and abortion. Right here in our own state. And then you got sorceries, the drug usage, all the all the problem right now with this opioid mess. People hooked on all kinds of drugs. And then you got fornications. We don't even have to go into that. We understand what that is. And then you got thefts. It's happening right here in the state of Illinois. It's legalized stealing from the pockets of people who work hard to make money. And we're going to tax this and tax that and raise this. And here goes the gasoline. I don't know what Hannah meant. She said that when the gas went up 19 cents a gallon, all the collar counties around Cook County, their taxes went up even higher. What I was told to, as she said. And it's just every time you turn around, they're taking more and more and more. You want to register your automobile now? It's $150 instead of $100. It's just taking money from our pocket. It's called stealing. They're stealing. That's what it's called. Thefts. It's dark out there. It's a dark, dark world overrun by wickedness and by sin. But people, if God raises up two witnesses in the darkest period on earth during the tribulation, I still believe that God is speaking to young and calling young and raising up young now. Even though the light is waning, God's still calling. And any young man, any young woman that feels any kind of impression on the heart from God to give your life to Him, don't get your eyes on the giants that are out there. You know what happened to the Israelites when they got their eyes on the giants? They got scared. And they felt like grasshoppers. If they'd have kept their eyes on God, they would have realized that the giants were just grasshoppers. And if there's any young man or any young woman here in the ministry of Faith Baptist Church and through the teaching and the preaching and through your ministry of your parents at home, you sense God's calling leadership upon your life and you're tempted to look at the darkness of the world. How in the world can I surrender to God's work? With everything like it is, get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on the one who's called you. Samuel's call came when the light was waning. God will not be without a witness. No. So the call came when the lad is young and the leadership was aging and the light was waning. Then you get to verse number 4. The Lord called Samuel. When all of that was happening, the Lord called Samuel. I love it that God still deals with the hearts of the youth, even here at the church. I was on the deck this past Thursday morning. Marty Montgomery called earlier. No, let's see. Where were we? Yeah. Oh, I saw Brother Marty down at Clinton, Brother Robertson's church. And he said, Pastor, he said, if you're going on a trip sometime just for a couple of days, I got a lot of questions I'd like to go over with you. And he said, can we go? So I said, well, Marty, I'm driving to Michigan. And so he drove up Thursday. And we went to Michigan together, to Lansing. Marty and Heather are doing good. They got the three girls. And they've lost a couple of families, lost some money. That's going to happen. When you take a stand, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so I tried to, we had a good time. We laughed. We didn't talk just about ministry, but he had a lot of questions. I'm going to tell you, that 3.5-hour drive home, I was glad he was there. He talked nonstop. Although it was good to have somebody to help keep you awake. I'm serious. And but I didn't have to leave. We didn't have to leave till 10:30. So Thursday morning, I was on the deck. I was reading my Bible, had my devotions. It was about 6:30, 6:45, and devotions were over. And I was just kind of sitting there enjoying. It was a hot morning, but it was a good morning. And I was sitting there thinking about driving up to Michigan. In fact, just praying about exactly what I was supposed to preach there Thursday night. And my phone buzzed or quacked. My message alert for text messages is a duck quacking, quack, 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 quacking. When Dad first started really getting bad with Alzheimer's and I had to go to Florida, y'all remember that, had to go down there suddenly, and he was, you know, getting worse. And I had my whack, 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 and I like toothpicks, okay? And so I would go out for a walk every morning. And I left the house to go for a walk, and my dad told my mother, we need to lock the door, lock the door. Said, he's crazy. He said, all he does is walk around with that stick in his mouth, going whack, 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 whack. I think he might have gone over and locked the door. He locked the door. She said, what are you doing? She said, he's crazy. You're locking him out. Walks around with a stick in his mouth and that box up by his ear going quack, quack, quack. I'm telling you, that is funny. That's hilarious. Oh, brother. With that phone, that text probably came about, oh, I don't know, 6:40, 6:45. I thought, man, who could be texting this early? I picked it up as an 18-year-old boy just graduated from high school this past May. Brother Angel, just want you to know last Sunday night's message and Wednesday night's Bible study just were a blessing to me. I needed it. Thank you. I appreciate it. I thought, man. Hey, there's some that are getting it. There's some that are getting it. You got a group that's not getting it, but there's some that are getting it. You get your eyes on the group that's not getting it, it'll get you discouraged. But out of the blue, that text just came like a lightning bolt. You talk about a perk up. My soul. And just to realize that I had no idea. No idea whatsoever. Man, that the last Sunday night service was the Lord's Supper on Mephibosheth. And Wednesday night was a pretty punchy Bible lesson on the altar. On Abraham's altar. And I'm telling you, you got an 18-year-old responding like that? Just shows me that God's still calling. God's still reaching out to the youth. God's still reaching down from heaven to the young and saying, hey, look, he may be gray-haired, he may be old, the leadership may be aging, you may be a bit younger, and it may be dark out there, but I still want to speak to you, I want to help you, I want to use you. It was an encouragement to know that some of the youth are still listening. They're still getting it. Still getting it. You hear, you hear and see the goofiness, and then you hear and see the good stuff. And it's encouraging to know that God, you know, God's not going to, no, God's going to reach down to the young. He's going to speak to them. He's going to speak to their hearts. Now, I want you to see two things here about this. The lad was young, the leadership was aging, the light was waning, but God called Samuel. Now, look, his parents get a lot of the credit here. His parents get a lot of the credit here. I want you to see, and I'm not going to preach long on this. These two points will be done. His parents gave him to the right person. Look at chapter 1, verse number 28. His parents gave him to the right person. Now, you know the story. Hannah couldn't conceive a child, and Eli thought she was drunk praying. We even talked about that in a couple of messages recently. I love verse number 27. For this child I prayed. See, I prayed for this child. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Now look at what she said. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. He's lent to the Lord. She gave him to God. Hey, parents, have you given your kids to God? You give them to God? She took her hands off him. And I'm not saying that parents should not be involved. But brother, this business of lending your kids and giving your kids to God means that you've got to be willing to roll with the punches when God begins to work on their hearts. Well, I don't know if my son should surrender to ministry. Oh, not your call. I don't know if I ever wanted my boy to up. Not if you've given him to God. Not your call. You think I want a boy 10,000 miles away? You think I want a youngest leaving the States? Am I? They give him up. Yeah, but my plan, your plans, your no better plan. Just give them to God. Give them to God. Lock, stock, and barrel. Turn them over. Well, I always thought that my... No. Give them to God. It's His thoughts. It's His plan. It's His ways. What I'm talking about tonight is a lot more difficult to do than it is just to say. You get these predetermined ideas and predetermined plans and predetermined courses for our sons and our daughters, and this is what we think they need to do. And we take your hands off of it. I'm not saying not be involved in their rearing and in their teaching. But I'm saying, man, you give them to God. And if God starts calling, I would advise you not to meddle with it. Not to meddle with it. You don't know how your plan's going to end. But if they're not in the will of God, it'll be disaster. And it may not be easy with whatever God's plan is for them, but it'll be in His will. And the safest place to be is in the very center of His will. So his parents gave him to the right person. They took their hands off of his life and said, Lord, he's yours. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll be transparent with you. I struggled with that word lent. Even tried to look up the definitions of it, and it was really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But I think I got the I understand the overall thought here of the passage is that they just gave him to the Lord, just gave him to the Lord. So take your hands off your kids; they're not yours. They're not yours. They weren't Job's. As soon as God said, Satan, you can have everything Job has, those 10 kids were gone. They weren't Job's. They were God's. Better you and I come to that willingly. Just say, Lord, here they are. All the best laid plans of men sometimes do not just jive with the will of God. So you take your hand. I'm not saying don't help your sons. I'm not saying don't help your boys or your girls get started in some kind of a career or business around that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you better make sure that you give them to the Lord. And if God starts moving them in a direction that you never realized or thought of, let it go. Let it go. Let God do what they want, what He wants with them. His parents gave him to the right person. And then second of all, his parents taught him the right priority. His parents taught him the right priority. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. I think we just read this. But Samuel, chapter 2, verse number 18. Samuel, what's the next word? Ministered. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel, what's minister mean? Served. What the highest priority in life is? It's not making a living. Highest priority in life is serving God. Serve God as a policeman? Great. Just make sure you serve Him. Serve God as a CPA? That's great. Just make sure you serve Him. Serve God as a mechanic? That's wonderful. Just make sure you serve Him. Serve God as a housewife? Wonderful. Just make sure you serve Him. That's the highest priority. Serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God. Said it a number of times over the years here. Before you have a responsibility to any employer here on earth, you have a responsibility to serve God. Amen. Duties never conflict. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach that. Duties never conflict. You're hired by an employer. You do right. You ought to be the best worker. Best worker on the job ought to be the child of God. But I'm going to tell you what. At some point, if that begins to hinder your service to God, you have a responsibility to Him before anybody else. Anybody else. That's the top priority. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Minister. Serve. So they gave him to the right person. They gave him to the Lord. And they taught him the right priority. Samuel, what you want to do with the rest of your life is to serve God. I'm not sure how you're going to finance your living, but you serve God. Now, folks, with privilege comes responsibility. We have a great privilege here of having a bunch of young people in the church. A bunch. I was thinking today, and I don't think I'm off base, there's probably 100 kids here age 18 and younger. Maybe more. Count the Spanish church. Had 37 primary kids. Not all of them could come to camp. 27 went to junior camp. That's 64. How many's going to teen camp? 35. 64 and 35 is 100, ain't it? 99. Round it up. 150. You know, I'm being close. That's a lot of youth. You understand, if we probably don't have 300 people in this room tonight, we probably have 30% of the people in this room tonight are youth. Probably 30%? A third? That's a great privilege. And you kids, I hope you understand that. And I'm not dissing churches that are smaller, but I'm going to tell you something. When you walk into a church and it's there's three or four kids, you know, you walk into a church and you got a pile of friends to be with. But with privilege comes responsibility, and we have a responsibility to the young of this church to know that God's call will come to their heart. It won't be necessarily, it may be a full-time call, it may not be a full-time call, but God works on the hearts of young people. And the call came to Samuel when the lad was young, and when the leadership was aging, and when the light was waning. And us adults, us parents, grandparents, all of us adults need to make sure that we give these kids to the right person and that we teach them the right priority. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. And you keep preaching it. And you just hope and pray that in one of these messages, the lightning bolt from heaven will come down and strike an 18-year-old. Strike a 16-year-old. And they'll get it. They'll get it. Or maybe a 6-year-old. And they'll get it. It's called Samuel's call. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of having youth in our church. Thank you for the privilege of young people, teenagers, and even young adults that are right out of college and in college, and Lord, those that are in the nursery. And my, what a privilege, what a responsibility. And God, thank you that you still call young, the young. Thank you that you still work on their hearts. Thank you for the young man who sent the text, stirred his heart. There was sincerity in that text. I appreciate it. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work on the hearts of our elementary school kids and our primary kids and our junior age kids and junior high and high school. Oh, Lord, may your call go out and may they hear it. May they heed it. Help us as parents and adults and those that are older to give them to the right person, and help us, Lord, to teach them the right priority by example. To serve you. Spirit of God, speak to the hearts of our youth, please. Continue to call and work, and thank you for what you've already done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight, Pastor, throughout the course of the message, either one of the youth or one of the older people, but throughout the course of the message, man, God stirred my heart about this and spoke to me in a very succinct and distinct way. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up tonight wherever you may be sitting? Wherever you may be sitting. Amen. I appreciate that. Give them to the Lord, people. Give them to the Lord. Give them to the right person. Give them to God. Teach them the right priority. Ministering to the Lord. Anybody here tonight, you're not saved? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Anybody here tonight not saved? How about you're here tonight and you need to be baptized? I think we have one coming to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Come right now and we'll help get things moving here. Brother Scott, if you could help us tonight. A couple are coming. Wonderful. That's good. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us tonight. Oh, God, thank you for the call that came to Samuel many, many years ago. Thank you for the call that's still coming to young people today. Thank you for our young people who are getting it. I pray for those, Lord, who it seems to be going over their heads in one ear and out the other right now. Lord, I pray that you'll just reach down and continue to move on the hearts of the youth. Please, continue to call when the lads are young and when the leadership is aging and when the light is waning. God, would you continue to call? We'll thank you for it. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing the song of invitation. We'll ask to have the altar open for a few minutes. Turn them over, Dad and Mom. Turn them over to the Lord. You can't put them in better hands than His hands. His plan, His will, His way may not jive with what you've thought, but it'll be better. May not be as easy as what you planned, but it'll still be His plans better. His ways are higher thoughts. Turn it over.